Today's scripture reading is from Luke 2:21 through verse 40 and can be found on page 10 of your bulletin or projected behind me. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what it is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Anne. I appreciate it. Okay, kids, I mentioned your Trinity Kids bulletin. You can grab that now, and I want you to find the spot on there for you to jot down 3 things to listen for. Here they are. The first is polar night, polar night. Secondly, I want you to listen for a quote from Every Moment Holy. And then finally, an illustration about claw marks. So polar night, Every Moment Holy, and claw marks. So with that, let me pray for us as we look to God's word together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that it is absolutely true. We thank you that you've given it to us because you love us. And so, Father, we pray that now your spirit would work with your word to accomplish what you desire in us. So, Lord, we pray ultimately that we would see Jesus, that we would behold him in all of his beauty and all of his glory. We would know him more, that we would love him more, even as we experience his love for us. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. I read an article just before Christmas about a place called Longyearbyen. It's Norwegian. It's a town of 2,400 people, and it's actually on a Norwegian, I didn't know any of this stuff. This is a little obscure. There's a Norwegian archipelago called Svalbard. What you need to know about it is it's about halfway between Norway and the North Pole. And so it's actually about as far north as humans can safely live. And so the article was about this woman who moved there in 2015, and she sort of established a social media presence there. And it's mainly about what it's like living in a place that's that far north. But specifically, it's about how she deals with what's called the polar night. And I was not familiar with this term before, but polar night is the term that's used for a time when the sun does not rise for at least 24 hours. And so that's what happens at the North Pole, it's what happens on the South Pole, and increasingly as you get closer to it. In this place, Longyearbyen, it lasts over 3 months. It's actually it's 111 days, which of course sounds absolutely brutal, right? Especially when like Tuesday of mid-40s and rain puts you in a dark place mentally. This is something in a whole other category. And so this woman said that she actually has nightmares leading up to the polar night. And yes, she chooses to live here. She actually embraces a lot of this. But so much of this article was about how people cope with the darkness. Here's the thing that was really interesting in how she described how this polar night feels. She said what she described as the real darkness came after what she described as the holiday season. It was January when the real darkness of polar night sunk in a big way. That's when it gets really hard because you're longing and you're waiting for the sun to return, and yet you still got 2 months before that happens. I think that is a great picture of what it feels like to live on this side of Christmas. And I don't mean that just in terms of the calendar, although we do feel a little bit of that. I mean it on this side of Jesus' first coming. So here's what I mean. Jesus has come bringing salvation, and we've just gotten done celebrating that with this 12-day festival of Christmas. And so both Christmas and Epiphany have this beautiful picture, this beautiful theme and image of light shining into the darkness. Here's the thing, though. After Jesus' death and resurrection, he leaves. He ascends to the right hand of the Father. He pours out his Spirit. He promises to come again, and he says that when he does come again, he's going to make all things new. The problem, though, is that we don't know when. And so we're left in this place where it feels like there's still all of this darkness within us, and there's all of this darkness around us. And I was thinking about, we have felt this even as a church in the last 2 weeks. Celebrate Christmas on a Monday, and that very week we have two family members of members in our church die. And then Harold Hebert we lost on that Saturday. Immediately after Christmas, in this season where we're celebrating the light has come, and yet we have this stark picture of the reality that there is still awful darkness in this world. Yes, Jesus has come. And yes, there is still darkness. And what that does is it sort of leaves us in this place where we have this unfulfilled longing as we wait for Jesus to return. And here's the thing about this passage. What we get in this passage is this incredibly helpful picture of what it looks like to wait in the middle of real longing. And so what Luke tells us about are these two people, Simeon and Anna, that he introduces to us, who have been waiting on God for a really long time. And these are people who know what it's like to long for God to fulfill his promise, who ache for that to happen. And at the same time, they are also people who ultimately get to see the one they've been longing for. They get to see God fulfill his promise to them, and you get a picture of the unabated joy that comes when they finally get to see him. And so here's what I want us to see today. The key to waiting on God in the midst of that longing is knowing that Jesus has come. And knowing that Jesus will come. And that when he does, he's going to satisfy all of the ultimate longings that you experience. And so here's what I want to do. I want to look at this passage under three headings. The first is the experience of our longing. Secondly, our response to our longing. And then thirdly, the fulfillment of our longing. So experience, response, and fulfillment. So first, the experience of our longing. This passage picks up right after the shepherds have just come to visit Jesus in the manger. They see him, they depart. Mary and Joseph then begin to do everything that was required by Old Testament law after a person would have a son. And so most of this is from Leviticus chapter 12. The first thing they do is they take him to be circumcised on the eighth day. 33 days later, after that, they go to the temple in Jerusalem for this rite of purification. And that involved a number of things. One is that they dedicated him or presented him in the temple to the Lord. And that was something that was required in the book of Exodus. And it's what Luke mentions in verse 23. But then they also offer this specific sacrifice from Leviticus 12. So these two turtle doves or two pigeons, these were sacrifices that people in poverty would have offered. And they do that for Mary's cleansing. Okay, why is all that important? Well, Luke wants you to see that even from the very earliest days of Jesus' life, he is fulfilling and obeying everything required of him in the law. And so you might remember that one of Luke's main themes in his gospel is to show how Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament hopes of salvation. And that starts right here in the earliest days of his life in fulfilling every bit of the law. So Jesus is the true, obedient, faithful Israelite. And Luke wants us to see that. All of that, though, sets us up for this introduction to Simeon. And Simeon's this guy that we actually don't know much about. So look back at verse 25. This is all we know of him. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. That's it on his background. Here's the next phrase, though, that's really important. It says he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Okay, so why is that so important? What does Luke mean when he says that the consolation of Israel? That's a really interesting word. So on some level, when you think about what it means to be consoled, you think about bringing comfort to somebody, right? Like a person's upset, you console your a friend who's hurting. You console your child maybe when somebody's been mean to them. Here's the thing, though. In the Bible, when this language of consolation is used, it draws on this long-hoped-for comfort that God was going to one day bring for his people. And the language of comfort and consolation is all over the book of Isaiah. Let me just give two examples. One is Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Isaiah 52, break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. So here's the question, though. Why did God need to provide comfort for his people in the first place? Why did he need to make that promise? The short answer is that God's people had been in a really tough place for a really, really long time. And so in Isaiah, especially that middle part of the book, it's predicting God's people going into exile because of their sin. And yet God had made this promise to Abraham all these years ago that he was going to be a God to them and they would be his people. And so they are wondering, how is God going to fulfill his promise? Is he going to fulfill his promise? He eventually brings them out of exile in the 6th century BC. They're back in the land, but then they're repeatedly overrun by foreign nations. And by the time this comes around and Simeon's standing there in the temple, Rome is in charge of everything. And so what they are longing for here is this deliverance of God's people. They're longing to be delivered from Roman captivity. And so Simeon is here waiting for that. He's waiting and he's longing for God to come and rescue them. And it's the same hope of Anna as well. If you look at verse 38, it says that she and other people were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. That's what they're longing for. There's something here that's really important, though. God, by his Spirit, he says, has revealed to Simeon that that consolation, that comfort, is only ever going to come with the arrival of the Lord's Messiah. And from the sound of this passage, they've been waiting a long time, right? We don't actually know how old Simeon is. We do know that he's been waiting a long time and that he's got to be near death. Anna has been waiting for at least 84 years. It's difficult to know how old she actually is in the way it's worded here, but she's at least 84 years. They're waiting and they are longing for the Messiah to come. And here's the thing about that. Obviously, we're at a different point in history than they were, right? We've seen this fulfillment that they were longing for, this promised Messiah having come. But here's where our situation maps onto theirs. There is a sense in which you and I are waiting and longing for Christ to come. Only this time, we're waiting for him to come again. And you feel that longing and ache for him to come because our world is still out of joint. This world is not the way it's supposed to be. And here's the thing, whether you are here as a Christian or not, you feel that deep within your bones. Here's how J.R.R. Tolkien puts this. This is in your bulletin if you want to follow along. He says, certainly there was an Eden on this very unhappy earth. We all long for it. And we're constantly glimpsing it. Our whole nature at its best and least corrupted, its gentlest and most humane, is still soaked with this sense of exile. This longing for things to be made right. And here's the deal. Oftentimes, this is the time of year that we feel that most, right after the holidays. Because maybe you went into the holiday time hoping that maybe this year would be different with your family. And yet when you sat down at the table, showed up at the house, what you were reminded of is all of the ways that you have been hurt by these people. And you were reminded even of all the ways that you have hurt these people and how broken these relationships are. And you long for the day where that's not going to feel that way anymore. It could be that you would hope that this season of Christmas and celebrating that you might experience some sort of the joy that would maybe just for a time temper that grief and the sorrow that you are carrying with you everywhere you go. And yet what happened instead is that it feels like it just heightened it. And your heart aches for the day when you're not going to feel that sorrow anymore. There's a beautiful prayer. There are many beautiful prayers in the book Every Moment Holy. This is the second volume. I want to just read the beginning of one, and it's called A Liturgy for the Hardship of Holidays and Special Days. There are days I'm okay, O Lord, and other days I wake and cannot bear to face what awaits. For there are certain days that were once a source of warmth and celebration, of fellowship and life, birthdays, holidays, milestones, anniversaries. Those calendar squares, once colored by the light of bright expectations, now hold an inverse ache of their former delight. And by the way, all of our friends and our neighbors who are not Christians feel this too. And one of the absolute greatest gifts that you can give to those friends who are not Christians is an honest account of the brokenness of our world. And if you're here and you would not call yourself a Christian, I would suggest to you that one of the most compelling things about the entire biblical story is the way that it can honestly account for the sin and the evil and the brokenness of this world and call it what it actually is. This world is not the way it's supposed to be. And so that longing for a world made right that every single one of us feels deep down inside is the exact same longing that Simeon and Anna had as well. It's a longing for the consolation and the comfort that only the Messiah can bring. Here's the thing about this, though. I think one of the hardest things about that is feeling that longing, like recognizing that reality in your own heart, and yet not really knowing what to do with it, because it can feel so overwhelming. And so I want to look secondly at our response to our longing. So what do we typically do when we feel that longing? So I think one of the hardest things about waiting, especially when you're suffering, when you're waiting in the midst of that sort of longing, is how powerless that you feel. And so naturally what happens is that we have the temptation in that place to run to all of our go-to responses when we feel powerless. And so one of those, for many of us, is trying to impose some kind of order and control on our lives. And so you try to schedule and manage and organize every part of your life down to the smallest detail. Because what that does is it gives us, even just temporarily, this sense of control over our life that in so many other areas feels so out of control. And it shows up in our parenting. It shows up in our relationship to food. It can show up in how you relate to your money, how you use your money, because you want to just feel some sense of control. But there's also, there's sort of an opposite response to that feeling as well. Like, on the one hand, we might try to impose control and order, but sometimes that feels like too much, and we swing to the other side, and we end up just trying to distract ourselves from that. And so we do that sometimes through busyness, where you think, if I can just stay busy enough, what happens is I can occupy my mind, and I don't have to feel that ache and that longing. I can forget about it long enough because I've just got all this stuff in front of me to do. Here's another one you might not have thought of. I've actually thought a decent bit about this. It can also look like compulsive exercise or working out. And here's what I mean by that. You try to push your body to a point of exhaustion because what that does is it enables you to rest. It forces you to rest without feeling that ache anymore. And it can also look like, of course, our classic ways of numbing, where you've had a beating of a day and you are counting down the minutes until you can open that bottle of wine and have that first glass on an empty stomach, and you are longing for that escape. So we do this in all kinds of ways, but here's the point, though. It's because having to wait in the middle of real longing is so hard. And that's part of why the example that we have here in Simeon and Anna is so helpful, because we get to see what it looks like to long and wait faithfully. So what does it look like? What do they do with their longings? A couple things. Here's the first. They wait by taking their longings to the Lord, which is to say, they go to the temple. So for Israel in the first century, the temple is the place of God's special presence. And because that was true, people went to the temple in order to pray. And so that Luke says that the Lord had revealed to Simeon that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Messiah. And so here's what Simeon did with that. He took that promise to the temple and he prayed for God to do it. And it's exactly what Anna does as well. Look at the middle of verse 37. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, which is a way to say this is what her life looked like. She was a prophetess who essentially lived at the temple, praying and pleading with God to come through with the promise that he had made, to fulfill that promise. And so what you see them doing is taking all of that longing, all of that ache, all of this desire for the consolation that only God can bring, and they are bringing it to the Lord. And so we could say it this way. What Simeon and Anna do is that they take their longing and they focus it towards God. It's God-focused and it's God-directed. And that leads us to the second thing to notice here about how they wait. Secondly, they wait by clinging to God's promise. By clinging to God's promise. They wait, in other words, by remembering that this is actually how God works. And so it's really interesting that if you think about the story of the Bible as a whole, it is full of people who are waiting. Abraham and Sarah had to wait for a child. Israel waiting to be delivered from captivity while they're in Egypt. Moses waiting on Mount Sinai for God to reveal himself to him. Israel wandering in the wilderness, waiting to get into the promised land. Israel waiting later in their history to get out of exile. Again, they're waiting and waiting and waiting. And here's the thing about this. In every case, God calls them to cling to God's promise. And in every case, God breaks in to do something big after his people have been waiting. And that's the exact pattern you see in Simeon and Anna's lives as well. The point, though, is that they have been waiting for a very long time. And so for each of them, they continue in that place of waiting to cling to God's promise over the long haul. And they do it by praying God's promises to him, knowing that as hard as this is how the Lord works. I want to read this quote from the bulletin to you. It's the quote from J.C. Ryle. This is a beautiful picture of how those promises of God nourish us while we wait. He says, God's promises are the manna that we eat each day, our daily drink as we travel through the wilderness of this world. So they wait and cling to God's promise. So thirdly and finally then, the fulfillment of our longing. So here's what I want you to see in the fulfillment of this longing here. Simeon and Anna, in Simeon and Anna, the fulfillment of their longing and our longing has everything to do with how they respond to Jesus. So look here at how Simeon responds to Jesus. Verse 27. And he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And I want you just for a moment to try to picture this happening. And I want you to try to imagine the joy that Simeon feels. Where he sees Jesus come into the temple as Mary and Joseph are carrying him. And somehow, by the Lord's revelation, by his spirit to him, he knows and he says that is the one. That is the one who is the Messiah, the one that I've been longing for, the one that all of Israel has been longing for, the one that I and all of Israel have literally been praying for hundreds of years. And he's here, right in front of me. And he's able to take his Savior in his arms and to lift him up and bless God. Augustine says, Simeon was carrying the one by whom he was carried. I think that is so beautiful. And here's the fascinating thing about this. The word to take and to receive are actually the same word in Greek, and it can be translated every way. And it's unusual to have that word used here in describing the way in which Simeon is holding Jesus. And so by taking Jesus up in his arms, there is a sense in which Simeon is actually receiving him. He's receiving this one who is the fulfillment of all of his hopes. And as he's holding him, he breaks into this beautiful song in 29 through 32. And there's so much we could say about this song. I just want to highlight a couple of things briefly that he says about Jesus. Here's the first, and this is maybe the most obvious. He says that Jesus is our salvation. He is the one who brings the salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation because I have seen this child. This comfort and this consolation that we've been longing for and praying for and aching for now is coming, and it's coming in the form of a person. That's the first thing to see. Secondly, he says in verse 32 that Jesus is the light for revelation to the Gentiles. And he says, is the light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And so this is another passage where we could say so much of what's happening here. It's not an exaggeration to say that most of the Old Testament is contained in that one verse. Here's what's being said. That promise of God that went all the way back to Abraham that said, you will be a blessing. I'm going to bless you, and through you, you will be a blessing to the nations, is now coming to fulfillment in this young boy. He is going to be the one through whom the nations would be blessed. And it wouldn't be just for Israelites, it would be for Gentiles as well. And when that would happen, when the light would shine onto this people, it would put on display the glory of God in God's people. Here's the point of what's happening. Simeon literally sees the fulfillment of his longings in the person of Jesus. He sees him and he holds him. And that's really the point of this passage, that Jesus comes to satisfy your deepest longings. That he is the one who has come once, and he is the one who will come again to make all things new. And that is the best possible news when it comes to our ache and the longing that we feel. Here's the thing, though. This passage is obviously full of joy. And that's the end of it. That's what you see in Simeon. That's what you see with Anna. There's also this place, though, right in the middle, that's actually pretty ominous. So look back at verse 33. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. They're amazed at what Simeon has just said. Simeon blessed them, Mary and Joseph, and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Okay, so what does that mean? What's Simeon talking about here? It means that Jesus isn't going to be received with open arms by everyone like he was with Simeon. And we know from the rest of Luke's gospel that is exactly what happened, that there were plenty of people who were offended and plenty of people who were scandalized by Jesus. Why? Look at the last phrase. Because thoughts from many hearts are going to be revealed. In other words, part of what Jesus has done in his coming is that he has exposed our own hearts. He exposes the sin in our hearts. He exposes the way in which we take our misdirected longings and seek to find satisfaction in all the ways that God tells us we shouldn't and can't. And man, that is so brutal to have those things exposed. Because there is a part of us that doesn't want to let those things go. All those things that we've been clinging to and looking for life in. I read this book a number of years ago about addiction. It's called The Recovering by Leslie Jamison, and it's her memoir on her path to sobriety. She quotes this line from from David Foster Wallace's book, Infinite Jest, and it says this, everything I've ever let go of had claw marks on it. Everything I've ever let go of has claw marks on it. She goes on to say this, if I understood anything that winter, I understood how difficult it could be to let go of what you loved, even if you've decided it wasn't what you needed. It was the claw marks all over again. See, Jesus comes to call you away from all of those empty ways of looking for fulfillment apart from him. And that is so hard. That is so brutal. And it's why we have claw marks all over our lives. And yet, when you finally let go and you turn to Jesus, you find what you've been looking for the entire time, which is Jesus himself. You find one who can provide the forgiveness that nobody and nothing else can. You find the one who can bring healing to you like nothing else can. You find the one who can redeem you and console you like nothing else can. How does he do that? We get a hint in verse 35. Simeon tells Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul also. In other words, Mary, something is going to happen to you that is going to grieve you to your core. Something is going to happen to your son that is going to break you. And of course, this is pointing to his crucifixion. But it will be that same death and resurrection that will ultimately bring the comfort and consolation that we are longing for. And here's the thing. It's his death and resurrection that is the guarantee that the darkness of the winter of this world is going to one day subside. And that's because in the great words of Malachi 4, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And when he does, he will make all things new. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for your Son who is the true light of the world. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown this light upon us and that that light has come into the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And yet, Lord, you know that we feel all this darkness that's still so much a part of our own lives and so much a part of our world. And Lord, we ache and we long for the day when that darkness will fully and finally subside. And we pray your promise, the promise that your Son has made, that he will come again. We plead with you that he would come soon, that he would come quickly. And Lord, as we wait, we pray that you would sustain us and uphold us, that we would look to you in hope and even in joy, knowing that all of your promises are yes and amen in Christ. We pray this all in his name. Amen.